Surrounding the city and states and our countries near and far, as well as those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. You'll be able to ask your questions, give your comments, and especially at the end of the broadcast, answer our question of the day. However, right now, we want to open with a word of prayer, get this program started off with the right foot. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the many countries that are listening in. We know that, Lord Jesus, with that many countries, in your word, it says, where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. And, Lord Jesus, we ask you to be in our midst tonight and take control of this here program. Take the wheel, Lord Jesus. We ask you to have your will and your way, Lord Jesus, especially for that soul who is nearest hell. We ask you to help them to reel up the white flag and surrender, saying, I yield, knowing that your word says, Lord Jesus. that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let this day be their day. Let them get in contact with us so we can rejoice with them in their newfound joy. And then, Lord Jesus, for the team of the 6 Eyes Radio Network, we ask a special blessing, do pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether it be mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then for your children, we ask the same blessing and do pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for those dealing with COVID-19, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch them in a special way. First off, for the family and friends who've lost someone due to COVID-19, we ask you to comfort them with your Holy Spirit as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for those going through COVID-19 right now as we speak, we ask you to heal them as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for the situations like the George Floyd incident, Lord Jesus, and many other wicked situations just like, Lord Jesus, that we read about in our newspapers, see on the television set, or hear on the radio set, Lord Jesus, we ask you right now, Lord Jesus, you help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In so doing, we'd be loving the omnipresent neighbor who is you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask and pray all this in your mighty and wonderful and precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so now what we're going to do is we got a few preliminary announcements we're going to take care of. Then we're going to see who was with us that might want to say hi just before the broadcast. So let's take care of these preliminary announcements as we get into the broadcast tonight. Amen.
This is Lynn Townsend. You're listening to the 6 Eyes Radio Network.
If you'd like to get in contact with us here at the 6 Eyes Radio Network, there are 3 email addresses you may use to get in contact with us. First of all, if you wish to get in contact with me, Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, about any kind of Bible questions that you may have or regarding the programming here or complaints about programming, you may contact me at feelandtouchking@gmail.com. That's feel like you do with your fingertips, F-E-E-L, letter Nancy, touch like you do with your fingertips, T-O-U-C-H, king like the guy who sits on a throne, wears a crown, K-I-N-G, at gmail.com. In your subject line, you just put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get in contact with me about. Secondly, if you wish to get in contact with Ruth about her Bible prophecy, you would contact her by KJV 1611 Ruth at gmail.com. That's K as King, J as Jackson, V as Victory, 1611, R as Randy, U as Umbrella, T as Tom, H as Henry at gmail.com. Again, KJV 1611 Ruth at gmail.com. In your subject line, put Bible prophecy. And thirdly, last but not least, if you wish to get a hold of Brother Six Eyes about any of his Six Eyes Music Studio Productions work, where you can get recordings made, whether album, commercial, etc., or if you wish to get donation information for the station here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, you contact him at 6eyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line for him, you put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get a hold of him about. And in all 3 cases, in your body of your message, refer it to your subject line, and we will not only read your message, but we will get back in contact with you. Amen.
Hello?
Yeah, hey, Ruth. I don't know what's going on with me, but I'm so down. All I want to do is sleep and have no appetite. I feel like it's just better to sleep right now.
Sweetheart, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say.
Yeah, Rosie, I wish you really knew what you could say or do, but I'm just disappointed. All I want to do is sleep, and it seems like anybody I talk to doesn't understand it.
I wish I did know what to do, sweetheart.
Well, sometimes friends don't know what to do. It's better to get the professionals to give you the help when you need it. And call the National Mental Health Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-73-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 and 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Tuesday,
take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. Take me
Evangelist Timothy Ruger takes the mics on the Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, it's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday, Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that could be felt, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday.
It's not because God left us. It's because we refuse to heed the
College on the Air. It's the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show. It's where you get Bible College on the Air with no homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. And last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays. Is U Haul open?
No.
We got to get this stuff moved. I heard about a great hauling service called Blind Truck in the Vastabula.
Oh, yeah?
Yes. They must have been around for a while. I hear they haul light furniture, groceries. I even heard they hauled pets at one time.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, so I'm going to give them a call. The number is 440-789-9411. And they do have a PayPal. I hear they don't charge a thing, but they do accept donations, so we got to help keep them on the road. Their PayPal is the number 2, F-O-R, the number 1, Katie, K-A-T-I-E, at gmail.com.
Okay.
Yes. So we got to get this stuff moved, so come on now. That's Blind Trucking. All right. Let's do it. That's Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Blind Trucking of Ashtabula Hauling Service, 440-789-9411. All right, come on now.
All right.
Would you like to keep shows like this one on the air? Let me tell you how you can go about doing that. There are two methods. One, for those who use the PayPal platform, go to paypal.com. That's PayPal.com. And in the box where it asks for the email address, you enter 6i6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, the digit number 6, at gmail.com. For you Cash App users, you go to Cash App, you enter $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit number 4. Again, that's $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit 4. And in both cases, no matter how much your love gift, you enter that in, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will greatly, richly, and most honorably bless you. Amen.
Hey, baby. I will be there shortly. Hope you are blessed. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Never make dinner, never again, and several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
This commercial was also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen. All right, and Sister Ruth, who do we got with us this afternoon before we get started into the main bulk of our program?
Well, we always have the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We have you, Sister Emily, Jim, and me.
All right, well, Sister Emily, how you doing tonight?
You haven't told me yet.
Oh, I'm supposed to tell you. Well, you haven't got your coffee, so I don't think you're doing too good.
No, I got my soda instead.
See, that's what I told you. That's why you're not doing too good. You got to have your coffee to do better. Don't you know coffee is the official drink of the Six Eyes Radio Network?
Well, I have a cup, but I don't want to have too many tonight or I won't sleep.
Oh, is that how it works?
Yeah.
Well, see, you should have saved that cup of coffee for when it was showtime.
Oops.
Oops. Yep.
Sorry about that, Six.
Honey, we got that big pot drug over here, the 30 cupper. Maybe she'd want to join us tomorrow or something. We
yeah.
still got all that coffee.
Oh, yeah. Six would enjoy this coffee. This is Dunkin' Donut flavor. So,
yeah, I got it, too. Yeah. I got four cans of it.
Yeah, so I think he – and it's really good. He would really enjoy it, so. But anyway.
Just to start the program off right, we need to be praying for Brother Six with what had happened last week.
Yep, that's definite. And any other requests, Dan?
also be keeping me in prayer. I'm having a lot of difficulty moving around today.
Okay.
And for my dear daddy.
All right. So, unspoken request.
For most of the day, so he needs prayer to be able to handle me.
Okay. But basically, unspoken request for that household, right?
Yeah. Also, for our first responders, all medical personnel, no matter whether it's hospital, nursing home, or whatever.
Okay. And Ruthie, any on your front?
Yeah, a lady drove me home from Walgreens when I went shopping today, and she asked for prayer. She didn't say really too much except for the fact that somebody almost ran us down, and she was driving me home, and it was really crazy. This guy, we didn't even get his license number, but he almost hit us. So thank God that we weren't hurt, and pray for the man that was driving because he needs some help with his driving.
All right. Well, just to fill everybody in, tonight we're going into our study of David, part 8 tonight. And as we continue with that study of David, in the middle of that, of course, Pastor Bonnet has to see if he can guess the message in song and poem. Does he get the good buzzer or bad buzzer? If he gets a bad one, he may choose to use sound effects that may affect those with PTSD, etc. Then after we're finished with our study on David for this evening, Ruth, where are you taking us in Bible prophecy tonight?
We got Bible facts concerning the Antichrist.
Ah, Bible facts concerning him. All right. It's good to get the Bible facts concerning him. This way we know who he really is, what he's really about and all that, not just assuming that it's your neighbor down the street who happens to have the address 666. So it's a good idea to have the Bible facts regarding him. Okay, so we'll look forward to that tonight. And then after that, we come to the end of our program where we have our question of the day. Neither having a right nor wrong answer, but, of course, your own basic opinion on the question that we pose. And then, of course, a closing prayer. Then we have our little segment about staying warm but safe, which is a new segment that we're adding. And then after that, we close with a Red Sylvine song and go home for the evening. All right, so unless we got any other comments, is everybody ready to start tonight?
Hey, Ken.
Yeah.
There was one other. I spoke with a girl named Melissa earlier today. She needs prayer for traveling mercies. She's got to leave here and go down to Wheeling, West Virginia. She was leaving at 4 o'clock.
Okay.
Also for my mama.
All righty.
And Kenny, I also want to pray for 6.
Well, that sounds like a plan. Okay, so is everybody ready?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right, let's go.
All right, well then get out your pad, pencil, note taker, whatever. Ruth gets out her slate and stylus, braille writer, whatever it takes to get your notes. And if you miss some notes, you can always go on your smartphone or tablet, go to your podcast section, and type in Six Eyes Radio, SIXEYES, space radio, RADIO, in the search bar. And when it pops up there, you could hit subscribe to the Six Eyes Radio Network, and you could have this as well as all episodes of not only the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang Show, but all episodes of the Six Eyes Radio Network right there at your fingertips anytime, day or night. So definitely do that. And here we go with tonight's show as we get into David Part 8. 2-4-2-4-3-9-6-1-7, again, 4-2-4-2-4-3-9-6-1-7,
1-800-242-4397. You'll be able to press the number one, join the conversation, especially at the end of our broadcast. You can ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. In the story of David and Goliath, what part do you like least? In the story of David and Goliath, what part do you like least? But right now, we're going to get into our topic of David, and we're studying out the life of David, and this is part 8. So let's get into our main scripture, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 29, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 29. All right, Ruthie, get a good swig of coffee. Take us there.
And they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? The Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said in Abathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakerah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know, and see his place where his haunt is,
and who has seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See, therefore, and take it knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, and David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on the side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamath Kelon. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi.
All right, we find a lot of meat here. We find David finding about the Philistines that were after this one village. We find him fighting for that village, that city. We find Saul after King David, who would be King David. And yes, Jonathan, knowing that David would end up being king, we find that Saul comes after him. We find this group of people who were willing to be goons, if you will, to rout out David. And we find that, yes, the Philistines, because they started some battling against the Israelites, that Saul ends up dropping, running after David to go do this other battle. So we find a lot here tonight. So let's get into it so we can study all this out and get the meat out of the passage tonight. And we'll start by reading in this passage first tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
And they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? The Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah.
All right, so we first find this city named Keilah is being under attack by Philistines, and their threshing floors were being taken, which would allow them not to have food, in simple terms. And doing so, David, what does he do? He doesn't just go up to fight against the Philistines willy-nilly. He asks of God. He asks God, should I go and fight these Philistines? God says yes. But his men start being afraid. And they say to David, well, if we're afraid here where we're already at, what happens if we go into the battle? Still ask God again a second time, should we go? And God said, yes, go. And so they did go. And, yes, it happens just as God said it would happen, as it always does. When God tells you something, it will happen as he says. And so they delivered these people. And David won the great victory, got the cattle and stuff, and he saved this city, Keilah, for God's glory. Amen. All right, our next scripture context is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 6 to 11. 1 Samuel 23, verses 6 to 11. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, to Keilah. Then he came down with an ephod in his hand, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Ahithar, the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down.
All right. Now we find, after this battle, that David is there in Keilah with his men. And lo and behold, who hears about it? You got it. Saul. And since he's after David to still kill him, to get him out of the way, David also hears that Saul has heard about it and that Saul is after him. So what does David do? The only right thing. He calls for an ephod and he prays. He says to God, will Saul come down? Yes, he will. And that's what he prays. And he finds out from God that, yes, Saul will come down and that he has mischief in his mind. Amen. All right, let's now look at the next scripture context, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 12 to 18, 1 Samuel 23, verses 12 to 18. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
Then said David, will the men of Goliath deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? The Lord said, they will deliver thee up. And David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house.
And then what do we find? That while David is still praying, he asked, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men up into the hands of Saul? Very important thing for him to ask God.
when David asked that of God, God says, yeah. Basically, if you stay, that's what's going to happen. So David and his men left Keilah and went into the area of Ziph, into a wood, basically, a wilderness area, wilderness, wooden, a forest, if you will, and he dwelt there in a mountain. And Saul heard it, that he had left and fled. He sought David every day, but couldn't find him. Ha, ha, ha. Cool. But Jonathan, he was smarter than his dad. He knew where David was, but he didn't tell his dad. But he went to David. They performed a covenant between the two of them. And Jonathan says, I ain't going to let nothing happen to you. My dad seeks your life, but hey, I know that you're supposed to be the next king, and I'll be under you. Now, you could see that Jonathan is not jealous because he knew what God had in mind. Amen. All right. Now, before our wrap-up scripture here for this half of the show, we want to remind everybody where Pastor Bonnet has been. He is 2 for 3, and he has one good buzzer in a row. Will he make it 3 for 4 and 2 good buzzers in a row? Or will it end up being 2 for 4, one bad buzzer in a row? What will it be today? How will it turn out? We'll soon find out after this wrap-up scripture, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 18. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 18. All right, Ruthie, get a good swig of coffee. Take us there.
And they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in for entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two went, made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house.
All right, and as you can see, the most important thing that we found in this half is when David had the battle at Keilah to save it, and when Saul was coming after him, what was the most common denominator there? David sought God. David sought God. He inquired of God. You don't find Saul inquiring of God, but you find David inquiring of God and doing as God wishes. David did as God required. Amen. But right now, it's that time to turn the mic over to Pastor Bonnet and see if he can answer and tell us the common message between this song and this poem. Amen.
his precious blood, I shall be made free. I do believe far comfort in the time of sorrow. Father, I stretch my hand to thee for relief in the time of suffering. Father, I stretch my hands to thee for guidance in the time of decision. Father, I stretch my hands to thee for protection in the time of danger. Father, I stretch my hands to thee for courage in a time of fear. Father, I stretch my hands to thee for strength in the time of temptation. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. I do believe. I now believe.
Passing through his church in the middle of the day, decided to pause by the altar and see who had come to pray. Just then the back door opened. A man came down the aisle. The minister frowned as he saw the man hadn't shaved in a while. His shirt was kind of shabby, and his coat was worn and frayed. The man knelt, he bowed his head, then rose and walked away. The days that followed, each noontime came this chap. Each time he knelt just for a moment, a lunch pail in his lap. Well, the minister's suspicions grew, with robbery a main fear. Decided to stop the man and ask him, "What are you doing here?" The old man said, "He worked down the road. Lunch was half an hour. Lunchtime was his prayer time for finding strength and power. I stay only moments, see, because the factory is so far away." As I kneel here talking to the Lord, this is kind of what I say. I just came again to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and took away my sin. Don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So, Jesus, this is Jim checking in. The minister, feeling foolish, told Jim that was fine. He told the man he was welcome to come and pray just any time. Time to go, Jim smiled. Said thanks. He hurried to the door. The minister knelt at the altar. He'd never done it before. His cold heart melted, warmed with love, and met with Jesus there. As the tears flowed in his heart, he repeated old Jim's prayer. I just came again to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. I don't know how much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So, Jesus, this is me checking in. Past noon one day, the minister noticed that old Jim hadn't come. More days passed without Jim. He began to worry some. At the factory, he asked about him, learning he was ill. Hospital staff was worried, but he'd given them a thrill. The week that Jim was with them brought changes in the ward. His smiles, a joy contagious. The head nurse couldn't understand why Jim was so glad when no flowers, calls, or cards came. Not a visitor he had. The minister stayed by his bed. He noticed the nurse's concern. No friends came to show they cared.
He had nowhere to turn. Looking surprised, old Jim spoke up, and with a winsome smile, "The nurse is wrong. She couldn't know that in here all the while, every day at noon, he's here. A dear friend of mine, you see. He sits right down, takes my hand, leans over and says to me, 'I just came again to tell you, Jim, how happy I have been. Since we found this friendship and I took away your sin, I always love to hear you pray. I think about you each day. And so, Jim, this is Jesus checking in.'"
All right, Pastor Bont, now that you've heard that song and that poem, can you give us the common message between the two?
All right. Once again, this is that was an old goodie. What do they say, oldie but goodie? Father, I stretch my hand to thee. I totally enjoyed the poem tremendously. What I see as a unique bond between the two is when you stretch your hand out to God, even as the man was going to church to pray, and something happened where he could not go to church and pray, but yet he continued to pray, he was still full with joy because although family and friends wasn't there, God was. And so what I see every unique, that God is our help in the times of trouble, in the times of distress. And so to me, what's unique about the two is no matter who or whom you are, as you reach out to God, he reaches back to you. So others may not see your peace, but he is able to reach down and give you the peace to help meet the need in your life. So that's my, God is our very present help in a time of trouble, no matter where or when we may be or are.
Well, that's a good answer. And yes, if we stretch our hands forth to him, he stretches his hand forth to us. Unfortunately, what I was actually looking for was stretching our hands forth in prayer. We were looking for, because the common thread there was prayer between the two. Amen.
Yeah, that's what I said. The first part of it was pray to God, because that's the first thing I wrote. As we pray to God, he's our help. So I said, as we reach out to God, that's in prayer, he reaches out to us no matter where we are or when it may be. So he's our present help in the time of trouble. The song talked about stretching to him. That's prayer, that's reaching, trusting, and depending. But my first statement was, as we pray to God. So I think that's what I said. So if I didn't, that's what I wrote as my comment.
Okay, well, actually, I did stand corrected. I remember you saying that. So we give you the good buzzer.
Oh. Yeah, that was my very first statement. Because it's about that stretching is your praying. That's your dependency. That's your calling on God. He says, if God withdraw his hand, there's no other help. So, and even in the prayer, the man was looking. He had got so used to the man coming for the prayer that he began to miss him in prayer. And so prayer was the common bond. And so when he went to look for him, they trying to figure out what's going on, why he's always smiling. And he said at noontime, the Lord is still there. That's because he's still praying to God. He's still talking to God, even in the hospital.
Okay. So why don't we take a little time for prayer while we listen to hear about the great programming found here only on the Six Eyes Radio Network.
and a little station ID. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 and 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Tuesday,
take me to the King.
Evangelist Timothy Ruger takes the mics on The Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, it's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday,
don't laugh at me.
Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that could be felt, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday.
It's not because God left us, it's because we refuse.
Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang Show. It's where you get Bible college on the air with no homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. And last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays. Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're blind trucking of Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road.
And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network. And we're back and want to remind those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. You'll be able to press the number one, join the conversation, especially at the end of the broadcast. Ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day in the story of David and Goliath. Which part do you like least in the story of David and Goliath? What part do you like least? But now we're going to get back into our study on David. And this, of course, is David Part 8. And our next scripture context is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 19 to 23. 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 to 23. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
And came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, "Does not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hekerah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know, and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah.
Poor baby King Saul. Was this like to tell it that David is over here in the woods, in the mountain, et cetera, et cetera, and that they'll help him. And he goes, oh, you're the only ones who have compassion on me. Boo-hoo! Poor baby King Saul. Reprobate. What you're doing ain't right with God. But yet he's doing it. And so he tells him to go search out all the places that David is hiding. That way they could go and be his goons and tell Saul exactly where David is. That's what Saul tells them. And you know that that's exactly what they're doing because they're dirty enough to do it. Amen. All right, and our next scripture context is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 24 to 29. 1 Samuel 23, verses 24 to 29. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Deshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place Serlahammath-e-Koth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi.
All right. And so, yeah, little baby King Saul, he's chasing after David. And you can tell he's getting his information from these Ziphites, because he knows exactly where David is. He camps round about David, ready to take him. You notice? David, even though he's ready to flee for his life, all of a sudden, God once again delivers David. How does he do it? He does it in the form of the Philistines invading the land, thus making Saul have to go after the Philistines to fight them, thus giving up the pursuit of David. And so David calls the name of that place by the name that he gave it, meaning to refer to God's deliverance. And then David goes to live in Gedi. Amen. All right. Now we're going to recap this half of the show with the scripture that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 19 to 29. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 19 to 29. All right, Ruthie, get a good swig of coffee. Take us there.
Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Does not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for he's told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Dan, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Dan. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on the side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. And for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah-Hamath-Lehoth. And David went from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi.
And you'll notice in this half that Saul relies on what? The information of others. He doesn't rely on God to give him his information, but relies on the information of others to find out where David is. He doesn't ask God for direction, but he relies on information of others. Amen. All right, now let's recap the whole show by going to our scripture, which is in 1 Samuel 29, verses 1 to 29. 1 Samuel 29, verses 1 through 29. All right, Ruthie, get a real huge swig of coffee. Take us there. As I said, 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 29. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 29. All right, Ruthie, take us there.
Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." So David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah and his forbear to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us to strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hekah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, that David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on to this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Silahamakoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi.
So, in total, what did we learn in this chapter? We learned that David, when he had a need, he sought after God before doing anything. While baby King Saul, whining all the time, boo-hoo, he sought after man and their counsel rather than God.
which tells us tonight, the main lesson we could take away tonight is it is better to seek after God and his counsel than man and his counsel. Amen. But I want to remind those who called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, you'll be able to press the number one, join the conversation, especially at the end of broadcast, ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. In the story of David and Goliath, what part do you like least? In the story of David and Goliath, what part do you like least? But right now, we're going to pause for a little station ID and to hear about many other good messages, and we'll be right back with you. Amen.
This is Lynn Tolliver. You're listening to the Six Eyes Radio Network.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm just ready to say heck with life and ready to feel like I'm feeling like I'd be better off 6 foot under.
You don't want to do that, Em. I don't know much about this.
Well, that's just how I'm feeling.
Well, if that's how you're feeling, you may call a friend. But remember, they're not professionals, and they may not know how to help you. It's better if you call the National Suicide Prevention Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network.
Issue hall open? We got to get this stuff moved. I heard about a great hauling service called Blind Truck in the Vastabula.
Oh, yeah?
Yes. They must have been around for a while. I hear they haul light furniture, groceries. I even heard they hauled pets at one time.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, so I'm going to give them a call. The number is 440-789-9411. And they do have a PayPal. I hear they don't charge a thing, but they do accept donations, so we got to help keep them on the road. Their PayPal is the number 2FOR, the number 1, Katie, K-A-T-I-E, at gmail.com.
Okay.
Yes. So we got to get this stuff moved, so come on now. That's Blind Trucking. All right.
Let's do it.
That's Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Blind Trucking of Ashtabula Hauling Service, 440-789-9411. All right, come on now.
All right.
Hey, baby. I will be there shortly. Hope you are there. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Never make dinner, never again, and several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
This commercial is also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula, Ohio. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen. But now it's time for Ruth and her Bible prophecy. Amen.
Ruth In the Holy Bible, it tells of the day when the beast shall walk among us and then it shall fall away. Having war and desolation, they should rise in against nation, trouble everywhere you turn. As in the time of Noah, in the days before the flood, sin will cool the love of men, and the streets will run with blood. Rape and murder, grief and sorrow, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, this world is gonna burn.
This lesson is Bible Facts Concerning Antichrist, one of the most misunderstood subjects among present-day Bible students is the concept of Antichrist. The interpretations and variations of man-made ideas are more than the 57 varieties of pickles put out by one of the food processors. Anything that's clear in the Bible, it's the subject of Antichrist. It's an easy-to-understand manner. Various writers dealing with this particular passage plainly set forth in clarion tones the course of events that is individual will pursue. We want to look at Bible facts concerning Antichrist. You'll notice that we will stay tight to the Holy Scriptures. No speculating, no conjectures, just what the Word says only. Bible fact number one tells us the Antichrist is to be called the man of sin because he will be the embodiment of lawlessness and the leader of the final stage of apostasy that will be culminated during his reign. This is supported in the book of 2 Thessalonians where it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Apostle Paul further emphasizes and clarifies as follows. The identification of the Antichrist, the man of sin, by saying, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. In other words, when we observe the Antichrist, his schedule and plan of progression during the biblical acknowledged work for Satan, we see that he is a complete opposite of Jesus Christ. When you think of Jesus Christ, you think of everything that is perfect, good, and righteous. When you think of the man of sin, it's the very opposite. Everything is bad, everything that is abominable and unrighteous. That's why the scripture speaks of him as a man of sin in verse 3, the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. In other words, the Apostle Paul says that the day of the Lord cannot come. It's an impossibility for it to come until that man of sin appears on the world scene. So our first Bible truth concerning the Antichrist is the fact that he's a man of sin. He is the embodiment of lawlessness. He is the personification of the son of perdition. Bible fact number two concerning the Antichrist is the fact that he's called the son of perdition because of being destined to destruction after his rebellion. In other words, God is going to permit the Antichrist to make his appearance at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. He's going to do certain things, which is such as military exploits in certain Middle East countries, taking three desert countries, which are Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia, according to Daniel 11:43. He's going to guarantee 7 years of peace to both the Jew and the Arab. That's Daniel 9:27. He's going to become the strong man of the Middle East during his seven-year period of prominence. During the last 42 months of that seven-year period, he's going to receive and exercise Satan's full power. That's why the Bible says he's the son of perdition. Why would the Bible make such a statement as that? Well, first of all, he's already in the master plan of God been destroyed. In other words, you hear preachers make the statement ever so often that for the worlds were ever formed, such and such was according to the will of God or word of God or the plan of God. Well, that's perfectly correct because God has all knowledge and God knows the end before the beginning. With that same thought in mind, God knows the end of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, before he ever appears on the world scene because he ever does anything of noteworthy importance. One of the main things about the man of sin is that his end has already been designed by God. Turn to the book of Revelation and let's share this portion of scripture which tells us in simple everyday language that the finality of the Antichrist has already been decided. Okay, scripture. "And the beast Antichrist, son of perdition, was taken, and with him the false prophet, the second beast of Revelation, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone," Revelation 19:20. This is final. You can fight finish after that because the Antichrist has already earned the name of son of perdition because he will be cast into the lake of fire where he remains forever and ever and ever. And he will be there with all of his cohorts and all people who have ever lived upon the earth, been similar to him in their guise of unrighteousness, and all who will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Some people get thrown off center with this phrase, the son of perdition. And they think that Judas was the son of perdition. Well, may I say he was a son of perdition because perdition means hell, and everybody who runs with the devil and does that, what the devil does, they're son of perdition. That means they are going to spend their eternity with the devil, so the Antichrist not only is the man of sin, he's also the son of perdition, and his end has already been prophesied by the holy word of God, and sentence has already been pronounced. and that sentence will be carried out to the letter when the time comes. We believe we're getting near the time when this individual will appear on the stage of time because all evidences point to the culmination of the church age in the not-too-distant future. Therefore, this individual known as the man of sin of the son of perdition is to make his appearance, and may I say that one of the absolute facts concerning Antichrist, the scripture tells us in the book of 2 Thessalonians, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away apostasy and that man of sin be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. In my overall study of the prophecies, for time that I've studied, I have come to the conclusion that this word revealed here could actually be a mistranslation. By that I mean, when the translators or the copyists who transferred the text for its original writing actually did harm to the scriptures, because the Antichrist is not revealed at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. He actually makes his appearance, in other words, he's appeared before the seven-year tribulation period begins, because Daniel says he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And we Bible students know that the week discussed in Daniel 9:27 is actually the last 7 years of the original 490 years, which Gabriel told Daniel about in Babylon. So, the Antichrist, first of all, must make his appearance, and then, of course, he'll be revealed later, where it's revealed that will actually be his revelation. Someone might ask, what would reveal him, or how would his revelation come about? Bible says that when he goes into the Jewish temple in the city of Jerusalem in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, it will be at that time he will be revealed, because he will make a revelation and he will do something that's absolutely pinpoint. Mark him beyond a shadow of doubt as a certain biblical character. Here's what the Bible says he will do that will be the means of his positive revelation. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God. Sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. This particular circumstance or incident is the only one of its kind in the New Testament, and when that certain individual goes into the newly rebuilt Jewish temple, he stops the worship service of Judaism at that particular time. After Israel has rebuilt a temple, he tells the Jews he is God. The whole wide world will know about it, and at that time he will be revealed. Therefore, I strongly contend that his appearance is at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, and his revelation is in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Many ministers make this mistake, and it's not necessary because it's plainly written in the Word. The person has an overall picture of the authority in the lifespan of the Antichrist and the image, or in the things he is about becoming involved in. Then you can clearly see the appearance is at the beginning of the tribulation period, and the revelation is in the middle. The fourth Bible fact concerning the Antichrist is that he will be the opposer of God. In other words, we have the divine Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also have the satanic Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and false prophet. The combined forces, satanic Trinity, are to oppose the forces of the Godhead or godly Trinity. The Antichrist is going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, even going to the point of sitting in the temple of God and showing himself that he is God. When that particular incident takes place, then the whole wide world will have a prophetical identification mark. The individual is actually the Antichrist. He's to oppose God, and when I say God, naturally I refer to the entire Godhead. It's further borne out in the fact that when Jesus Christ returns at his second advent, at the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation period, he is opposed by the armies of the world under the leadership of the Antichrist. Scripture, and I saw the beast, Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Revelation 19:19 in the King James Version. To get the full impact of that verse, showing that Jesus Christ is going to be opposed by the Antichrist, you will have to begin reading with verse 11 of chapter 19 and then read straight on down through verse 21, and you'll see that the Antichrist is absolutely opposed to the things of God, even opposing the Son of God when he comes back to this earth to assume the rightful leadership of this earth by his heavenly Father. Another Bible fact concerning the Antichrist embodied in the same verse of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, is that the Antichrist will exalt himself above God. Can you imagine that? It's almost impossible for me to believe that a human being would have the gall and the audacity to believe that he was above God. I met a man in Virginia one time, though, who in all sincerity came to our house one day with a lot of some secrecy involved, said he wanted to see me privately, and then he revealed to me that he was the Antichrist. Of course, this man later received treatment in a mental institution. You can't begin to imagine the peculiar feeling I had when that man sat there and very confidently, honestly said, I am the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to tell the world that he is God, and he's going to endeavor to exalt himself above God in every respect. That's one of the Bible facts concerning the Antichrist. Bible fact concerning the Antichrist, which some people are not particularly acquainted with, is that his worship will be carried on in the future Jewish temple at Jerusalem. We get this from the book of 2 Thessalonians 2:4, where it talks about him opposing and exalting himself before God, and it says, so that he is God, citizen, the temple of God. Those of you particularly familiar with the future progress of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem know that eventually they will rebuild their temple. There's much desire in the heart of the Jewish people, even now, that their temple be rebuilt. When it's finally rebuilt, and a great number of evangelical Bible scholars believe it will be during the first part of the 70th week of Daniel that it will be constructed, as the Antichrist will carry on his worship from this building. When we get back at the book of Daniel, chapter 11, beginning with verse 36 through the rest of the chapter, you'll see this portion of scripture has to do with the little horn, which is one of Daniel's names or identification placed upon the Antichrist. In verse 35 of Daniel 11, it specifically says, and he, the little horn, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. He shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Daniel 11:45. This implies the Antichrist will make his capital the Jewish temple in Jerusalem because the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea in the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah. We further find support for this position in the book of Revelation in the 11th chapter where we have John, the Revelator, discussing the very same thing. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it out not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. Revelation 11, 1 and 2 in the King James Version. This has reference to the newly rebuilt temple, and you'll notice it's given unto the Gentiles for the space of 42 months, which is actually the last half of the seven-year tribulation period. The Jews say they will never give up Jerusalem, but if this scripture is interpreted correctly, then we note it is to be given into the Gentiles and the holy city Jerusalem so they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. According to the scripture, Jerusalem is yet to fall into the hands of the Gentiles, and the scripture could actually be fulfilled by the United Nations or the so-called big powers, bringing pressure on Israel to make Jerusalem an open or an international city. This could be culminated during the last half of the seven-year tribulation period. So we see plainly, the Antichrist is going to carry out the worship of himself in the temple in Jerusalem, and the place is going to be trodden underfoot for a space of 42 months, which is the same space of time mentioned in the same chapter, 1,260 days, that the two witnesses are going to be God's masterpieces or mouthpieces on this earth with their headquarters also in the city of Jerusalem. I would suggest you read the whole 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Sounds good. The next Bible fact relative to the Antichrist is that he is being restrained or held back at the present time. There are several different views regarding this particular fact, but most logical and the one which seems most feasible is that the Holy Spirit is presently retaining or restraining Satan but keeping him from presenting his Antichrist on the world scene. The scripture relative to the situation reads as follows. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. You'll note this verse says that the mystery of iniquity is working in the world, but it's working in secret. In other words, if it were possible that each of us could put on spiritual eyeglasses and we would observe the spiritual inhabitants of this world, we'd see a tremendous universal frenzied effort of lawlessness and wickedness and iniquity sweeping every feet or facet of this world system. We see enough of it with the physical eye, even though it's actually being restrained or hindered to a certain degree. Yet, the Bible says the reason the Antichrist does not appear is because the Holy Spirit is working in the office of hindering Satan from pushing his program ahead of God's, and the result, the Antichrist is restrained or hindered. It's a very definite sign and revelation to the body of Christ because as we study the scriptures, naturally question marks come into our mind as to why certain things are happening, and this is the answer to this particular question. At the proper time, God will direct the third person of the divine Godhead to step aside in, as it were, and the restraining influence will be lifted, will be removed, and then Satan will have the green light to go ahead concerning the appearance of the Antichrist. So we look around the world, seeing today that there are many evidences of the man of sin set of perdition at work, that is the spirit of this individual is work in the world, and all of this could be encouraging to the child of God, because we have the promise from God that Jesus Christ will come for his church, his body, and remove us at the approximate time the Antichrist appears. We're living in tremendous days. The prophets of old desired to see these days, but God has given us the opportunity of being his witnesses to a perverse generation, giving of all to tell the message relative to the prophecies in these last days, pointing mankind to the soon coming of the Lord, will of God, Jesus. Praise God. Purpose of this series of messages in this lesson is to refresh your memory, encourage you in your daily Christian living, as you'll see the great tide of evil sweeping in upon the world, that you might not become discouraged, but that you might realize God's program is on schedule according to his permissive will. We're living in the closing days of the church age, and the soon coming of Christ is near. There's a teaching today among certain Bible students who are devout believers that Judas will be the Antichrist. Several years ago, I heard a minister preach on the subject of Antichrist, and when he began his sermon, he said he believed that the Antichrist was cradled on some mother's breast that moment, and after 40 minutes of preaching, he concluded by saying he believed Judas would be resurrected and come back as the Antichrist. Of course, his first statement and his last statement had no relationship whatsoever. It was rather a foolish presentation because I went away confused. A number of folk who spoke to me after the service likewise were confused. We start conjecturing or guessing or repeating what Dr. So-and-so taught in seminary. Sometimes we can become confused ourselves. So the best thing to do, this type of subject, stay right up by the word says. If the Bible doesn't say anything, then leave it alone and let us not talk when the Bible is silent. Up to this point, you'll notice we've been right by the Bible. We haven't made any statements or conjectures or guesses, but we've been reading the Word of God and staying right with it all the way. We've been seeing, and specifically, that the Antichrist is being held back by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is authorized by God the Father to step aside so God's overall plan will be on schedule. Then the Antichrist will appear. Then he'll proceed to do those things multiplied or outlined in the prophecies relative to short duration of 7 years. One thing we need to establish from Scripture so there will be no misunderstanding is the fact that Antichrist will be a physical man. He'll not be some supernatural fallen angel or resurrected human being, especially preserved and maintained by God for the job of opposing Christ, but he's going to be a man. Daniel the prophet speaks about this very thing by saying, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast Antichrist, man of sin, was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Daniel 7 and verse 11. This verse of the scripture coincides perfectly with Revelation 19:20, because the Antichrist is to be thrown into the lake of fire because it's a body of flame, a lake of fire. So we're not looking for Judas or Antiochus Epiphanes or Hitler or Mussolini or any other sinner who's lived and died to come back and be the Antichrist, because the Bible most emphatically does not teach reincarnation, but teaches very strongly that man is to die once, and that is according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse and 27. There's no point in me referring that verse to you, because most Bible students or occasional Bible readers are familiar with the verse that says man is destined to die once, not twice, once. Another Bible fact concerning the Antichrist is that he will be Satan's personal agent and will be used by Satan as the last and final attempt to raise up a great world dictator. When one goes back into history and you survey the lives of outstanding men who rose to mighty dictatorial power, generally speaking, they were men of evil minds, and they had for themselves the goal of aspiring or acquiring great and mighty power. This was very well demonstrated in the nations represented by the great image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. The head represented Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonians. The arms represented the Medes and the Persians. The belly of brass, the Grecian Empire, and then, of course, the two legs and feet, the Roman Empire. And when you analyze the work of these four kingdoms, they were satanic, they were at their goal, the absolute control of the world, and they did, to a certain degree, in their age, control every facet of the world. Satan is going to use the Antichrist as a man of sin or the son of perdition to endeavor to do the very same thing all over again. So Satan knows that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth someday, and Satan believes that he can have one man controlling the world system, then he'll be able to stop the man of the Son of God from becoming the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This statement may sound rather foolish to some of you, but you will look behind the veil of the superficial tinsel of this world system. You'll see the mighty strong arm of Satan constantly endeavoring to control mankind, and then that will be the main purpose of the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. Okay, I want to finalize our discussion with the fact that the Antichrist will have miraculous power from Satan. Some people have the idea that miraculous power comes only from God, but God permits Satan to perform miracles, which agents of his, that's why I often make the statement that all miracles are not of God. Just because you see a miracle doesn't always accuse God of give God the credit for it. Maybe of Satan. Changes the complexion of things quite a bit, doesn't it? When the Antichrist appears on the world scene, he will do the things the Word of God says he will do. So when he is revealed in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, he goes into the Jewish temple and declares himself God. At that particular time, he is to receive miraculous power from Satan and whatever Satan has been able to do in the past. The Antichrist or the man of sin or the son of perdition will be able to do the same thing himself at that time. Okay, now let's look at Paul's writings relative to this very thing where he says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and sign and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to them that perish. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. Okay, that's difficult for us to understand, isn't it? We see a lot of people with seemingly possessed of the devil, and we see some people who are really mean. I've seen people of whom I was actually afraid of because they were so mean, but the man of sin has become the embodiment of Satan. That is, whatever Satan can do, he'll be able to do. Let's follow this a step further. Backing up this assertion by the Word of God, because Scripture says that Satan is going to give that human being his own power, which will be exercised for the 42-month section as part of the tribulation period. Now, here's your scripture. The dragon gave him, Antichrist, his power, his seat, and great authority, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay, now this is Revelation chapter 13, verses 2, 5, and 7. Can you imagine the great satanic wave of oppression that will exist in the world at that time? Huh. I've read books, and I've heard people talk about the revivals they've experienced. I'm a man recite how the late, great Mordecai Ham, the revivalist of several years ago, used to go into a city, and the people would march down the main streets of that town with their Bibles at the noon hour, advertising the meeting for the night. I also heard Mordecai Ham a number of times, but I was profoundly impressed with his godliness. You probably have heard folk tell about other evangelists, Bible teachers, who would move into a city, have a month, 2 months revival meeting, and turn the town upside down, closing the houses of prostitution, the liquor joints, the bars, and the gambling dens, and really leave a godly impact upon the city. Well, we don't see those kind of things anymore, but imagine the very opposite of that taking place in the end of the age during that tiny little seven-year period of time known to Bible scholars as the 70th week of Daniel. One man, together with his first lieutenant, the false prophet, will possess Satan's power, Satan's authority, and whatever they want done, they will be able to get done. Naturally, the question comes into the mind of a lot of people. Why would the whole world follow after these people? Why would the Antichrist be able to sway multiplied millions in his day? We know they'll have Satan's power, but yet you would believe people would be able to think for themselves. Multiplied millions will follow after the man of sin, the son of perdition, and it will because they are lost, unregenerated, hell-bound sinners. Okay, what you're going to listen to next is going to shock some of you, but I believe it can be backed up by the Holy Word of God. All the people who go into the seven-year tribulation period will be people who have lived in the day of grace or the church age. Think that over now because it's absolutely true. All the people who will go into the tribulation period, and I'm talking about adults, people over the age of accountability, will be people who live in the day and age in which you and I are now living. Why will they go into the tribulation period? Because they refuse to hear the preaching. They refuse to listen to the gospel broadcaster. They refuse to read the Christian message in booklet form or whenever they give an opportunity to do so, or just read their Bibles. Here is the scripture that backs up exactly what I just said. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and that for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they shall believe a lie, though all might be damned or judged who believe not the truth that had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. There's your reason why the world will accept the rule of the Antichrist, why they will be willing to bow down and worship his image, which will be set up, no doubt, in the city of Jerusalem. Why will they be willing to receive a mark upon their right hand or their forehead so they can go into the shopping centers, buy and sell? Why the people of that day will become completely submitted to the Antichrist and his program? Because of its opportunity in the day of grace, they turned their backs upon the word of God, then went on down the road of life involved in their selfish, lustful, worldly interests, and the rapture of the church took place, and they were left behind, and they found themselves in the tribulation period, and they became willing, obedient subjects of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. I trust you aren't letting the opportunity to become a child of God pass by, because this life is short, and eternity is long. Heaven is sweet, but hell is a place of punishment. Both heaven and hell are literal and eternal. Next lesson will be the Antichrist and his mark.
And we thank you, Ruth, for that great information about the Bible facts that tell us about the Antichrist. Amen. But right now, we're going to pause to hear about this great programming found only here at the Six Eyes Radio Network and a little station ID. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 and 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Tuesday,
take me to the King.
Evangelist Timothy Gruber takes the mics on The Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, it's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday, Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that could be felt, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday.
It's not because God left us.
Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang Show. It's where you get Bible college on the air with no
small homework. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and last but not least, it's open programming on Saturdays.
7 days a week. But what you really want? The Six Eyes Radio Network.
Glory, hallelujah, we're back, and want to remind those who called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, press the number one, join the conversation. You can ask your questions, give your comments, or even answer our question of the day. In the story of David and Goliath, what part do you like least? In the story of David and Goliath, what part do you like least? It's that time, it's open mic time. All right, and Ruth, who do we got with us as we are in the bonus hour now?
Now we got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We got you, Sister Emily, Jim, and me.
All right, well, let's start with Emily. And you know what we ought to do, Ruth? We ought to threaten her with getting homework if she starts missing the shows too much.
I don't think I'll do the thing with the homework,
Because Ruthie was talking about it, Em. She was talking about giving you homework.
I think she would do good, though. She would do good, I think.
But, okay, the question of the day, Em, in the story of David and Goliath, which part of the story did you like least?
Where he killed Goliath.
Ah. And why do you say that?
Basically, I feel he could have tried to witness to Goliath instead of killing him.
All right. And as far as the material that we both presented tonight, did you have any?
No, I have no questions about the material, but sorry about the loud cat yowling in the background.
Well, hey, the Bible says let all creation praise the Lord, so there you got it.
Yeah, she's been doing this off and on all day, and I know why that is. She wants a boyfriend, and Mommy won't let her have one.
Well, like I said, the Bible says let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. That's in Psalm 150, so there you have it. All right. Well, Ruthie, now your turn.
Honey, I think it also says the rocks will cry out if not.
Right.
But I guess my thing would be I didn't like the way Goliath treated David because David was trying to do something for the Lord, and he actually just did kill him because that was what the Lord wanted because the Philistines were idol worshippers, and the Lord just wanted to get rid of the jerk.
Well, actually, my most unfavorite part of the whole story, David Goliath, was when Saul, King Saul, saw David, and he looks at David, and he comes up there and says, "Your buddy Youth," and David says, "Hey," David had to literally tell him, "Look, I was in the sheepfold, and a bear and a lion got a hold of one of the sheep, and I had to deliver him." David had to defend himself, saying, you know, I could go take on this Philistine even though I'm a youth. Saul and them were looking down on David because he was a youth. Instead of saying, hey, God can use who he wants to use, how he wants to use them. So I'd say that was the part that I liked least in the whole story was because of the way everyone around was looking at David because even Goliath had the same attitude when David came out. Hey, you're just a boy, you know. So, I mean, just about everybody had this attitude. Here comes this young man, young boy, to fight a battle. But God yet used David even though he was a youth. So, that was my point.
And he also he also said he came in the name of the Lord, and Goliath did not.
Right, and that's the point. See, Goliath came with his pride, while David came in the name of the Lord, and that's the difference.
All right. Are you going to ask Ruthie to pray tonight, Emily, or are you going to be nice and pray for us tonight?
Tonight I'm going to have to bow out on the offer of doing the closing prayer, because right now I'm having a little bit of issue with every time I breathe, it's hurting.
Okay, well then, Ruthie, you're on.
Well, Lord, I know you can take care of Emily and help her. You got the power to heal, Lord, and I know she believes, so I believe it can happen. You'll take care of her, and I hope everybody had a good time on the show and people got saved and healed, whatever. The Lord can do it all, and I just thank you, Lord, for everything. I can't wait to see you soon. I believe you're coming. So with all the prophecies that look like they're being fulfilled, it's close. So well, we can't do the day or the hour, but we know you're coming, sweetheart, so we love you. Amen.
All right, and just want to remind everybody about the open programming coming tomorrow on Saturday, and, of course, the Sunday Gospel Show, 1 p.m. on Sunday. And then, of course, Motivational Monday, 9 p.m. Tuesday, The Word of the King, 8 p.m. Wednesday, 7 p.m. with the Gospel Bus. And Thursday, the Jumbo Braille program at 9. And then we're back again here at 9 p.m. on next Friday. So with our final little announcement and our closing song by Red Sylvian, we'll say God bless and good night, everybody.
Hey, Kenny, got a question for you real quick.
All right.
Have you heard anything about Brother Six?
Not as of tonight, but I'll give him a call tomorrow and see how he's doing, and then I'll update you then.
Okay, thanks.
Where it is better to be warm and safe than cold and in your grave. Today I'd like to talk to you about safety with different types of heating. First of all, let me talk to you about furnaces, whether gas, propane, or oil. First of all, have your furnace looked at by a well-qualified technician, not your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, your brother, whatever, that claims they know what they're doing, but a well-qualified technician who has went to school for such things. Also, be sure to change your air filter once a month, and be sure there are no debris, clutter, etc. around your furnace. Moving on, let's talk about fireplaces. We're talking about the gas-type fireplaces, wood-burning fireplaces. These areas must be well vented through a chimney. Be sure there is no clutter near the hearth, etc., and children should not be allowed to play in such an area. Also, be sure there is no debris close to the area that could catch fire. Now let's talk about space heaters. There are many types on the market today. First, let's talk about electric space heaters. Be sure all electric space heaters have the shut-off feature. Should they be tipped over, they shut off automatically. Secondly, be sure to check the cord on a monthly basis. What you should check for is, one, where the plug plugs into the wall socket. Be sure while the unit is working and running that the plug is not getting warm. If it gets warm, replace the electric heater. This is because it can overheat the plug and cause melting of the plug and an electrical fire. Secondly, check the length of the cord from the plug to the electric heater to make sure there is no melting or fraying of the cord, which can cause a fire. Also, be sure all cords are not under or around the space heater itself where it can be overheated. or cause a trip hazard. Next, the space that a space heater should have. All space heaters should have a clearance or space between the heater and all objects near them. This is easily accomplished by putting your left leg near the heater and your right leg next to the object you want to make sure there's space between. You should be able to stand easily being yourself. This is an at least a 2-foot space or span. Also, above the space heater, there should be nothing between the space heater and the ceiling. This will give it proper room for allowing heat to escape the heater without causing fire. The reason for this is, if, for example, wooden furniture is near it, the furniture can become overheated, dry out, and thus cause a fire. Objects such as cardboard or paper can easily become overheated, easily overheat and become ignited and cause a fire. This is why there should always be a 2-foot span around the heater and at least over the top of the heater from the top of the heater to your ceiling should be always clear. And never, ever touch a space heater with your bare hands while it is running. Electric heaters that have fans. Do not place anything on the area of the space heater where the fan is pulling air into the fan, known as the intake valves. This can cause the heater to overheat and burst into flames. Also, put nothing on the outgoing because of the same reason for the cause of fire. In fact, nothing should be on any space heater of any type because of the reason that they can cause fire. Now let's talk about propane and kerosene heaters. These types of space heaters burn with an ignition source and flame. They put off CO2 due to the igniting process and the burning process. These space heaters require proper venting. They should not be used in a closed house without proper ventilation. Without proper ventilation, these heaters could cause the CO2 to build up. You would start to feel sleepy, fall asleep, and never wake up again to see your family, and they would be very saddened at your passing. So do not use these space heaters without proper ventilation. Finally, let's talk about what they call torpedo heaters or propane heaters. Some also are run by kerosene, and these heaters have a fan that takes the heat source and makes it at an extreme heat, more heat for the buck, as they say. The fan blows across the heat source and makes it, these heaters are usually used in a garage-type environment. Once again, because of the heat source, propane or kerosene must be properly vented. Should never be used inside of a home without proper ventilation due to the CO2 buildup. As I stated before, this is true of all heaters, no matter their type, whether in your fireplace, space heater, torpedo heater, whatever. Young children, teenagers, or yes, even you adults should never allow children to play around them, nor should you touch them while in operation. causes for serious burns. We do not want you to be burned due to your space heater. Remember, proper space for your heater, proper checking of the electrical, and proper use are all important when using heaters. And finally, we want to reiterate with what we started with at the beginning of this segment. Here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, we want you to be safe but warm, because it is better to be warm and safe than cold and dead.
There's a world full of love and there's a sky for the sun. There's a star that can make your wish come true.
It's the songs we sing and the smiles we wear that's making the good old sunshine everywhere. Life will be much brighter if we all sing a song, and your load will be much lighter as you walk along.
Everybody sing a song tonight.
That you have inside, show within your eyes.